It's great. Keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter. What a goose I am. And let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come and look at your word, this challenging piece, this section of 1 Peter. Just open our hearts as we open your word, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly. Amen. Well, there are lots of ways to suffer. You can hit your thumb with a hammer. That'll make you suffer. Or worse, you can hit your thumb with a hammer while doing a handyman job for a friend when they're too poor to have it done professionally. Then you not only have the pain of your thumb, but a certain kind of righteous self-pity because you were trying to help them and now you've smashed your thumb. You can suffer when you fail an important exam. That'll hurt. You can get ditched by a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or wife after a year or 5 years or 20 years or 40 years. That'll make you suffer. You can be accidentally shot and killed, which happened to a friend of mine in high school. And those who were left behind suffered enormously. You can be bereaved after many years of marriage. That'll make you suffer. You can have a stroke. And you'll suffer. You can fall off a horse. You can get into a car accident or break a leg while skiing. You can slip and pour boiling water over your hand. All the full range of accidents that you could imagine, and they'll make you suffer. You can get tired. You can suffer a nervous breakdown, lose perspective, or become non-functional. That'll make you suffer. In many parts of the world, you can get killed for simply being a Christian. Perhaps the most dangerous places statistically at the moment in the world are China and Afghanistan, but there are lots of other places, and they'll certainly make you suffer. You can lose your health, wealth, family, and reputation like Job. That'll make you suffer. You can suffer the ravages of war, famine, and plague. You can have a landmine take off your legs and you'll suffer. Or you could be like Helen Roosevelt, who suffered as a missionary in the Congo. That'll make you suffer. This first letter of Peter has much to say about suffering. And Peter examines suffering in all five chapters of this letter. In their suffering, he reminds his readers that God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even though as Christian exiles we may be called to suffer, Peter reminds us that our conduct and behavior must be commendable, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so as Peter follows this theme of suffering, he often refers to the sufferings of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:19 refers to the precious blood of Christ, chosen before the creation of the world and revealed for us in these last days. And then in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, Peter stresses that Jesus suffered for us. He bore our sins on his body, and by his wounds we are healed. Remember how Jesus suffered, and by suffering, though, he won our salvation. Now, in a country where we really don't suffer much for our faith, to think about suffering in this way sounds a little out of place. In fact, it may even sound offensive to you. Is not the gospel about love, joy, peace, a godly faith, the joy of the Lord being our strength, and all those other things like that? Does not distinctly Christian suffering belong to the realm of those nerdy saints? Especially those in paintings with plates around their heads, or those Christians living in persecuted countries where we shall never visit. And so Peter says we need a reality check. For even a few moments of reflection reminds us that we serve the Lord Jesus, who is the man of sorrows and who is utterly and totally acquainted with grief. And shortly we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the body broken and the blood spilled. Suffering for being a Christian is a real possibility. So do not withdraw, for Christ is your example. Do not be sinful, for Christ is your Saviour. Do not be half-hearted, for Christ is coming, And do not fear persecution, for Christ has gone before you. And we're going to examine the first three of these points today as we consider the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3:13 to 4:11. So please be with them in the text. That'd be terrific. Three points relating to suffering. Do not withdraw, do not be sinful, and do not be half-hearted. Now, we suffer medical procedures because we know that the short-term pain brings long-term good. And so we go through them and we see the value in the suffering. And as we think about our position now in relation to suffering for Christ, would you suffer for him? Do you see the value in that suffering? And are you so committed to living as Jesus, with Jesus as Lord? Are you so committed to living a godly life that even if it brings you suffering, you will count yourselves worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ? So our first point, do not withdraw. Christ is your example. Peter puts it out there in 1 Peter 3:13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? What an amazing thing to say. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do what is good? In one question, we see the radical nature of the gospel. We see the gospel just turned lives the right side up. In this question, you might see for the first time what God is calling you to be. Who can harm you if you are eager to please God? Recently, I've been reading a book called 10 Who Changed the World, and I read about a fellow, James Fraser, who God called to the Lisu people in China. I wrote a summary of this chapter, and you can see Fraser on the screen on the right there. Extreme doubt and darkness coupled with suicidal despair. His daughter wrote, not once but several times he stared over the dark ravine into the abyss. God called James Fraser for 30 years of fruitful ministry. Is it not true that God delights in calling the weakest of vessels in service for him? At the age of 20 years old, God called Fraser to serve among the Lisu people in China. Perhaps the mission board were right in denying his application. Men of mental incapacity rarely succeed on the mission field. The oddness of his calling and the unlikely service of a troubled mind. But God ignited a spark within James that could not be extinguished. Describing Fraser as a man of prayer is an inadequate understatement. Fraser lived for prayer. He was prayer. And by his prayers, he pushed himself aside to allow the Lord to achieve great things. The discovery of the gospel through the plain reading of the scriptures enabled Fraser to preach to the unsaved with power and with conviction. He lived in priestly service as a servant to the nations. He was a spiritual warrior who witnessed with conviction. And he worked even on translations. Fraser modeled Christ with tender humility. He unexpectedly died in 1938 from cerebral malaria. Dark thoughts, depression, isolation, living among a people in a foreign country, spiritual warfare, cerebral malaria. See, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? See, the world says that Fraser experienced significant harm on account of his gospel convictions. But Peter says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. You know, in 1906, Fraser read a little booklet called Do Not Say. I've been trying to get my hands on it, but I haven't been able to find it. And it is there from that book that the realities of eternity were overwhelming for him. Once when considering the lostness of the Lisu people, Fraser said, and you'll see it there, the whole plain where the Lisu people lived is without the light of the gospel. I believe God would be glorified by even one witness to his name amid the perishing thousands. It does seem a terrible thing that so few are offering for the mission field. I can't help feeling that there is something wrong somewhere. Surely God must be wanting his people to go forward. Does not the Master's last command still hold good? Oh, Peter says in verse 14, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed by their slander." You know, I wonder how Peter felt as he wrote these words. I imagine he remembered the night he sat in the courtyard and swore that he didn't know who Jesus was, shamefully repeating his shame until the rooster crowed. Why did he act like that? Because he feared the authorities. He feared that he might be arrested. He feared what the servant girl thought of him. And he didn't set apart Christ as Lord. Any thoughtful Christian should be able to give a reason for the hope that controls us without fear. That's Peter's point. You have a mouth, so use it. Carson says that we must be able to find the nerve to stand up to persecution and say, I can't go along with this wicked order because my citizenship is in the new heaven and the new earth. My hope is grounded in Christ Jesus. He has gone before me. He is my Lord. He has suffered death on my behalf. Already he enjoys resurrection existence, and one day I will share that with him. That is what I am eagerly looking forward to, and it shapes my values now. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do what is good? Really? You are in the Lord's hands. You are his possession. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why this privilege? So like Fraser, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Don't you dare walk away from those words. Do not be sinful, for Christ is your Saviour. Skip your eyes down to 1 Peter 4, 1-6. Peter begins, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same mind, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." See, it's not always the case, though, that people who suffer in the body are pushed towards holiness. Sometimes it's the other way around. Suffering drives a person away from faith in Christ. Peter cannot help but know that. Many years ago, I had a youth group leader who was the perfect youth group leader. He had the perfect wife, and he had the perfect two kids. Imagine that, the perfect two kids. He had the perfect home for running a Friday night youth group, and some nights there were 70 to 80 teenagers there at their home. They ran the perfect youth group program. He had the perfect job as a school teacher. Oh, I guess that's perfect. He had an almost perfect car, a Datsun 120Y. He was a lay preacher at our local church. Theologically, he had a brilliantly sharp mind. And then out of the blue, he announced that he was leaving his wife and two children. He divorced his beautiful wife and walked away from his shattered kids and left his church to pick up the pieces. And he left a whole lot of us kids to pick up the pieces. He was a fellow with all of that Christian experience. He knew the creeds. He was a Christian leader. He was a beach mission leader. He was a senior member of his church. And now in hindsight, I don't think he was a Christian. Why do I think that? All his life, things were easy and his faith didn't cost him anything. When he became a school teacher, everyone cheered. He fell in love and married a charming young woman and everyone cheered. They had a great Christian ministry together, more approval and more cheering. From my vantage point, nowhere in his life did he make a decision that was going to cost him something. He just went along, and at every point he did what he wanted to do, and he was cheered for his choices. Never at all did he make a costly decision because it was the right thing to do. Am I describing you? Have you just carried on in your Christian life, happy to be known as a happy Christian, but never making the right decision for Christ because you knew it was going to cost you something? Never being prepared to suffer in your body. Listen to Don Carson again. But if you are a genuine Christian, you will want to do what is right, even when there is much in you that would prefer to go another way. You want to please Christ. You want to identify with him. You want to speak boldly for him. You want to be aligned with him, even if all these choices are costly. You decide to make choices that cost you something. You trust Christ in the midst of illness and disappointment. You resolve to press on with the faith and obedience and gratitude, even when you watch friends die, when life's disappointments and hurts pile up. In short, those who have suffered in the flesh have made a break with sin. Peter says that whoever suffers in the body on account of their faith in Christ, in this sense, is done with sin. And then Peter completes the point by warning us not to return to our old ways. Don't do that. Don't return to your old ways. Those persistent old sinful ways will be brought before the judgment seat of God. So do not withdraw from godliness, for Christ is your example. Do not be sinful, for Christ is your Saviour. And do not be half-hearted, for Christ is coming. In verses 7 to 11, Peter says that the end is near. It was alluded to in verse 5, and now it's obvious the end of all things is near. So be clear-minded and be self-controlled. So what does clear-mindedness and being self-controlled look like? Be clear-minded and self-controlled, Peter says, so you can pray, verse 7. So that we may love profoundly, verse 8. So we offer hospitality and use our gifts to serve others, in verses 9 and 10. So we choose our speech carefully, in verse 11, as if we are speaking the very words of God. Don't be half-hearted at all about these things. The end ought not bring us into fear, for we know at the end we will be receiving our inheritance. And yet with the end comes accountability. So live now, not motivated by fear of the end, but motivated by praise and thanksgiving and all for the glory of God. Live this way, Peter says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. And we need to help each other think this way because it sounds so counterintuitive and contrary to our comfortable lives. But who really is running our lives? Really? Who's in control? We all need to ask ourselves that question. Be warned, the end is near, so act wisely in these last days. Know who God calls you to be and what you must know, what you must do to be this person? Can you answer these questions? And if not, why not? Do not be half-hearted, for Christ your King is coming. Do not be sinful, for Christ is your Saviour. And do not withdraw from the world, for Christ is your example. Let's pray. Father, as we've looked at this whole complex of suffering this morning, we see that your Son suffered. We see people in countries where they're being persecuted suffering, but we see here that all your people may be called to suffer. Father, thank you that in this country we do not suffer, but may that not anesthetize us to the fact that at times we may need to suffer. For your Son suffered, and he was glorified, and so your church suffers, and she will be glorified. Father, help us not to walk away from what it means to be a disciple of yours. Set within our minds clear goals and a clear understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Amen.